I want to do a little series here to talk about some emphasis points that Jesus expects, because there's going to be a day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We give account for what? For what we thought was good and necessary on the earth? No, we give account for what he was expecting. And so there's no reason to let Christians just decide on their own what to do. And, it's been quite distracting this year in the nation, in the world, because of the pandemic, because of all the unrest, because everybody's kind of bored. Nobody really has a lot of direction. There's not much to do out there. You can hardly work, even if your company allows it. There's no extra things going on, so people are very static, immovable, doing little. And that's a dangerous place to be. You know, when children in a household don't have anything to do, they what? They get in trouble. They fight with each other. They get in trouble. And the parent walks in the room and says what? No. If you don't find something to do, I will find it for you. And that's where the church is many times. When the church is not doing what it ought to do, Jesus needs to step in and say, listen, if you don't get to what I told you to do, I'm going to make you. And this goes all the way back to when Jesus first began his ministry. The first thing he said to any disciple, as you know, come on, good Houston Faith Church saints, you ought to know the answer to this. I'm hearing it. I can hear it online. They're yelling it from their house. The very first thing that Jesus said to any disciple as he called them was, you follow me and I will make you do something. Jesus is going to make you do something. Now there's a big emphasis on first we need to be. Like, it's more important to be than to do. Okay, yes, you have to have it right on the inside before you can ever do right. But at the same time, purpose is where we start. You don't wait until you be a wonderful Christian to start your purpose. You don't wait until you learn all the oracles of God before you can do the works of Jesus. And that's why Jesus' very first thing he said to a disciple was not, follow me and I'm going to teach you all the wonderful things. No, he said, follow me, I'm going to make you do something. I'm going to make you fish for men. I'm going to make you go after the lost. I'm going to make you help hurting people. I'm going to make you do what I've been doing, and that's getting people into the kingdom of God. Follow me, and I'm going to make you be soul winners. Follow me, and I'm going to make you be a witness. Follow me, and I'm going to make you shine your light so others can see. Whenever I get loud, you're supposed to get loud. No, it's okay. It's okay. I know that it's so exciting that sometimes it needs to just bubble on the inside. That's usually how I am. So when people are silent, I'm thinking what they're doing is that thing's going off in them, exploding, and they're rooting. They're rooting for the next thing to be said right. That's what I do. I sit there in churches or meetings thinking, yeah, come on, man, do it. Come on, I know what can come next. Go ahead, throw the bomb. So that's what I expect when you're silent. I don't need you to be loud. All right. Luke chapter 4, so we're talking about equipping ourselves. I think we're going to do it for a little while. We're going to talk about the power of God, healing the sick, casting out demons, doing some works of Jesus. As you know, he said, the works I do, you'll do. Most of you know that scripture. And we'll read that in a minute, but I just want to kind of set this up for the fact that we need to make sure we're about the Father's business. Jesus was about the Father's business. We need to make sure we're about the Father's business and not distracted with all the world events and all the other things and all the stuff society's involved in and excited about. I just never feel excited about what society is excited about. I mean, if it's not the Houston Astros and the World Series and stuff, I'm just not all excited about what the world's excited about. Hobby stuff, sure, do what you want to do. Whatever season you're in, enjoy the river, the beach, do the thing based on your hobby. But when it comes to the gospel, we have to be careful what happens in the pulpit, on the stages, from the ministers. We have to be careful. I think we owe it to the Lord Jesus to make sure we're preaching heaven's will and not just reacting to every new wind of the day. And I'm never going to quit saying that. I'm never going to quit believing that. And we'll just have to see when we get to heaven who was right. I know who was right. The Bible was right. Okay? And the Bible has so much framework for what we're supposed to do. There's hardly any leeway to spend a whole year doing something else. There's hardly any leeway. The Spirit of God will direct in certain seasons and do specific things and unique things and all that. But the framework is so firm from Scripture that there's hardly leeway to bring hobbies into the pulpit. And so if it's not emphasized in the Bible, well, you can't emphasize it in the pulpit. You can't emphasize it in the ministry of the gospel. You can do it at a hobby. You can talk about whatever you want to at the dinner table. Preachers can go to lunch and have little fellowships, and they can say anything they want to say and enjoy whatever they want to enjoy. But when it comes to the platform, when it comes to ministering to the body of Christ, you can't bring hobbies into it. Like, I'm not trying to help you like baseball. I described for my own self some things to help us understand, but I'm not trying to help you like baseball or fishing or golf or anything that I like. So you don't just bring hobbies in that you've decided was important, even if it's half spiritual. The first and foremost thing that we have to do if we're going to do it right is follow Jesus. He said, follow me, follow me. And so if Jesus did it, and if the Spirit did it, and if the new covenant did it, and if the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude and all them did it, then we do it. If they emphasize it, we emphasize it. If they don't emphasize it, we don't emphasize it. That's the way it goes. Whatever, you're supposed to major on the major and minor on the minors. So let's go follow Jesus for just a second. Luke chapter 4. Verse 18, this is when Jesus found himself in the Scriptures. He stood up to read, and it happened to be about the Messiah. But just notice the way that God looked at sending him, the way that God looked at his ministry, the way that God looked at God coming into the earth. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." There you go. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted," yep, "to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed or bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Okay, so these are like monumental statements. These are the tent pegs of Jesus' ministry. I mean, this is it. This is God's Holy Spirit and power coming into this earth to set things in order. These are the things to set in order. It all has to do with people getting delivered from darkness. It all has to do with people getting set free from a life of dark, evil, wicked trespasses and results of trespasses and demonic influence. It all has to do with getting people to understand God to the place of freedom. When I got in the kingdom of God, I read this. I'm thinking, okay, that I can do that. I can sign up for this. I can sign up for a Christianity where I can be a Christian who does this stuff, where I can follow Jesus and do these things. Is that what you signed up for? Come on, is that the Christianity you signed up for? That this is our new goal in life? This is our new mission? This is our new ministry? This is our new purpose? There's no need to go try to create some, you know, all this extra ministry stuff. Let's make sure this is it first.
Right. Amen.
What am I called to do? Well, do some of this first. If you can do some of these first, we'll talk about maybe a ministry name. First John chapter 3. Go there real quick. Just, I know you know the scripture, but I want you to see it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." He's not talking about a Christian who messes up is not of the devil, no. He's talking about sin from the heart, somebody who's not born again, whose spirit is not renewed. Anyway, but I want you to see part B. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the Son of God came to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, destroy the works of the devil. We know Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. We know that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. We know that Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to tell good news. So we got to stay glued to what Jesus did. Why? Because he said, follow me. We follow him. He leads, we follow. Is everybody good with that? Jesus leads. He's the head of the church. Nobody else is the head of the church. The news media is not the head of the church for sure. Government's not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Let's find out from Jesus what he did, what he wants. He leads, we follow. Sometimes we forget the fact, because we're about to get into the power of God and some healing stuff and deliverance stuff, but it goes together with all of what Jesus was doing. He was helping people turn to God. He was helping people repent from sin. He was helping people get into the light. He was the light, shining light on everybody that comes into the world. And those who didn't want the light loved darkness more than the light. And so there's all this purpose found in Jesus Christ coming. And so you and I have to sign up for it all. How many of you would like to see miracles? How many of you would like to see salvations? Make sure you don't get the cart before the horse. I have a chapter in my book called the cart before the horse. Let's not get too excited about miracles if we don't even care about getting somebody saved. Let's not be too excited about you laying hands on the sick and then recovering if you don't really get excited about sharing your faith with a sinner to get saved. And so we do have to keep them together. All right. But I wanted to read this quote to you from Smith Wigglesworth. Now, everybody knows Smith Wigglesworth? We've been talking about him for about 30, 40 years now. He's become a big hero in the body of Christ. And it's wonderful to have heroes. Now, why is he a hero? He's a hero because he found a walk with the Holy Spirit and with God that was so exciting and seems so legitimately real that it becomes an example of how a Christian can walk with God. And that's one of the reasons why we love some of the heroes of the faith, some of the old timers that have passed on to heaven, and even some of the new ones. When somebody exemplifies Christ to the point that they have proof and evidence of God working in them, all of a sudden it's like, let me hear this fellow. Let me see what he thinks. Let me hear his heart. Let me follow his footsteps. We follow Jesus, of course, but, you know, he's Jesus. And people kind of like, well, there's got to be a gap between me and Jesus, but I can find somebody else to follow too. Well, there's an element of that. We follow Jesus, but we also are commanded to follow others who follow Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So we follow some of these and we glean from them. All right. Still, Jesus is our Lord. He's our big hero. But anyway, Smith Wigglesworth is one of the people that we've studied and learned about and rejoice about some of the miracles. So it was known that he had raised 23 people from the dead. 14 of those were documented by the doctors and such. So he had some real miracles in his ministry, ministered back in the early 1900s, okay? But anyway, this is something that you never really hear about Smith Wigglesworth. But I like to remind ourselves about it. This is what it says about him in a certain book. He said, right through to an old age, Wigglesworth sought the lost. There was a park near his home, and few people who frequented it were missed in his witnessing. He shared Christ with almost all he met, whether walking or riding. Did you know he was a soul winner? Now, he was not an evangelist. Smith Wigglesworth was not an evangelist. He did not do evangelistic crusades. He was not an evangelist. He ministered mostly as a prophet. And then they call him the apostle of faith. So he did carry a certain call being sent from God to the world to build people's faith, to impart faith to them. So he's an apostle, but he ministered as a prophet in a large way. Lester Sumrall, on the hand, was an evangelist. And so Brother Wigglesworth would partner with him sometimes and say, you do the night meetings, I'll do the teaching in the mornings. You just see the difference in a person's ministry. It's not that big of a deal. But I just want you to not categorize him as some special evangelist, because all of a sudden, as soon as Christians say, well, you're an evangelist, well, you're an evangelist, you go win people to Jesus, you're an evangelist. They've done that for too long, and it ruined the body of Christ. It really has harmed the entire body of Christ. Because we found a fellow like Chris or Paul or somebody in the church here who seems to, or Jim, or somebody who gets a lot of people saved, and like, yeah, that's those guys, you know. Let's go to lunch and get before they get me into that group. No. What those guys are Christians,
right,
who are following Jesus.
Right.
You understand this? We who lead others to Christ are Christians filled with the Spirit of God who obey. Simple as that. So anyway, let's not put Wigglesworth in the evangelist category. He wasn't anyway. An evangelist is not somebody who leads others to Jesus. Somebody who leads others to Jesus is a soul winner or a Christian who is witnessing. An evangelist is somebody that preached to multitudes with signs and wonders and miracles to get many saved at once, that has a speaking gift. And the evangelist is one who stirs the church and ever reminds the church of the Great Commission and the purpose. And you will always be stirred toward this purpose when an evangelist gets hold of you. Wigglesworth knew the excitement of great crusade meetings where he saw thousands come to the altar for salvation, but he never lost the sight of the value of one soul. To the very last day of his life, he sought to win souls. His son-in-law wrote after his death, "He grew in grace and zeal for God, and his highest happiness was found in pointing others to the Lord Jesus. He tramped the country roads with that one purpose. To his dying day, he lived for this one thing, rarely coming home morning, afternoon, or night, but what he had led someone to the Lord or ministered healing to a needy person." So as we esteem Smith Wigglesworth for some of the things that he said and did, let's also remember he was a soul winner. Can't get the cart before the horse. I'll read you another quote. This is The Call of the Christian, commercial time. This book is necessary for every Christian. It's like a devotional that will keep you stirred and give you some training and some impartation. But it's kind of fun. But in the book, Norval Hayes, I've got a quote from him. He said this. He said, "From the time you get up in the morning until you go to bed at night, it's either Jesus or nothing. Either you have his love and compassion and his vision for the lost and dying, or you don't. Either you put him first or you put self first. If it's self first, then you're going to get messed up." He was real blunt. If you've never heard Brother Norval preach, he was real blunt and fun. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Let's go to Matthew. So let's talk healing for just a little bit. Or really a lot. Okay. So Matthew chapter 4. Let's go ahead and follow Jesus and do it like he did it. His call becomes our call. His strategy becomes our strategy. Of course, modern day we have lots of additional ways to do things, speedier ways in some cases, but we have to stay anchored to the way he did it and the thought process he went through. And really, some of the there's some disciplines and some principles of the healing ministry that Jesus knew, that he didn't say, "Here are the principles of the healing ministry." Rather, he showed his disciples the pattern. And then, you know, he said, "Now what I'm doing, you're going to do." So they had a little extra opportunity to ask him questions. They could watch him. They could, you know, that many times they got him alone and they would ask him certain questions. And so we don't have Jesus to do that with, do we? Well, we don't have Jesus, the person, to do it with, but we do have the Holy Spirit, the person. So we can ask the Holy Spirit. He is here to teach us and guide us as if Jesus was here. Plus, we have scriptures. We have the accounts. We have the stories written by the Spirit. So we do have a lot of ways to be trained by the Lord, trained by the Lord in the healing ministry to understand it the way He did it, so that we don't create our own ways that don't work. So the closer we can get to the consciousness of Christ, to the will of Jesus Christ and ways of Jesus Christ and knowledge of Jesus Christ in setting people free, the closer we can get to that, the more results we'll have, or the better results we'll have. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 here says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So this kind of just encapsulates what he did. He was teaching, and we've done that, and he was preaching, and we've done that, and he was healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. This does emphasize a third part of his ministry. So you could say his ministry was three parts: teaching, preaching, and healing. Many people think of Jesus as a nice, mild-mannered teacher, and he was, and he did give sermons and explain things and examples and all, but he was also a preacher. I bet he could get pretty loud. I bet he could get pretty forceful. And so he was a teacher, yes, but he was also a preacher, yes, but he was also healing people. And that's why we try to incorporate healing in our meetings, in our ministry, in the gospel, in our way of Christianity. It's supposed to revolve around these three things. We just have to follow Jesus if we want to do it right. And so let's get a mentality that Jesus had. Okay, so when Jesus got up in the morning and went to pray, he headed off into towns. He headed off to do things. And in his mind, he's thinking, I'm going to destroy the works of the devil today. So you and I need that. Okay, now, you got a full-time job. Of course, you can't think about that all day long, but you got to be instant all day long. You got to be ready just in case all day long. For 3.5 years, he did nothing but, it appears. Looks like he was a carpenter for 30, little training as a rabbi for a while, but then all of a sudden he's in the full-time ministry 3.5 years, and you're not necessarily in that the way he was. But that's okay. You're supposed to be instant. You're supposed to be able to go to work and still care about the lost. Supposed to be able to go to work and be on the lookout just in case somebody's in need, whether it's healing or demon oppression or something like that, or just somebody that looks sad, you can share the gospel with them. So we still have we have to find a way to apply this call into our lives. You don't have to leave your job and go into the ministry to do the works of Jesus. Everybody will have a different capacity, a different grace in doing it. But our mindset, number one, has to be the same. We have to be together in this. And then number two, you have to be ready in case it happens to you. And if you're not ready, you need to know what to do to help that person. Like if you're not ready to help somebody either get saved or healed or delivered, what do? You say, come to church. Hustle. Come with me. There's a place. That's what you do. If you're not sure about things, you drag them to church quickly. And even if you get them saved, you're supposed to drag them to church. But did you know that that's how Smith Wigglesworth started his ministry? He had always been a soul winner trying to help people, but he came to this storefront meeting one time, and he saw this evangelist come up there and start praying for the sick, and they were getting healed up at the front. Smith Wigglesworth got so excited, he ran out the back alley of the church, ran down the street, and found the first sick-looking person he could find. And he would drag them into the back door and throw them down at the preacher's feet. Here, he's sick, heal him. And then he would run out. This was one particular meeting, and he ran out and he grabbed 3 or 4 or 5 people and drug them in to be healed. Why? Because he saw that there was an answer for a hurting person. So if you don't know what to do, just do that. So Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Notice all the people that he healed. What kind of people? All sick people. All sick people with all these different things, whether they were afflicted with torments, diseases, demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics. Everybody can be healed by Jesus. Everybody can be healed. He healed everybody that came. He healed everybody that made it to him. We're gonna see that in just a second. Everybody that came to Jesus got healed. He never turned anybody away. You're going to have to know that and feel the same if you're going to have success praying for the sick. Okay? If you're going to have success helping other people, you'll have to believe it's God's will for everyone. Look at chapter 9, Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. There it is again. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Verse 15, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Notice he's always healing all. Look at chapter 15. Matthew 15. Then great, verse 30. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Just want you to notice that Jesus was always healing all people. You and I are going to have to do the same thing. We're going to have to feel the same thing. Now, does this mean that every sick person we find, we'll just run up to them and touch them on the forehead, and they'll be healed? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We're gonna step through some of the questions to ask, things to perceive, following how Jesus did it. He did not just run around boop, 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 touching everybody on the forehead or doing some standard thing with every sick person. Matter of fact, remember the time he went to the pool of Bethesda where there lay a whole bunch of impotent folk at the certain season? Whole bunch of people, only one person got healed. So Jesus didn't just go around saying, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, I'll just fix everybody. That's not how it works. There's a certain element to the healing ministry where somebody usually needs to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Just like salvation, you must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You must hear a truth, believe a truth, and come. Make sense? We'll get to that another time, but I just want to set this up to recognize this is the ministry of Jesus. This is what we're to follow. Whatever it takes, we have to follow this. Whatever it takes, we've got to learn. Whatever it takes, we've got to try until it works. So that was his ministry, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power and authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So here, he's doing all these things, but he gives his disciples power to do the same thing. He gave them power over unclean spirits, them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. What kind? All kinds. What kind of sickness and disease can we disciples heal? All kind. Everybody shout it out. All kinds. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First Chris, then Chas, then, oh, I'm sorry. Andrew, Peter, and, okay. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and then do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Of course, that's not our call. That was specifically to these Jewish disciples. He came to the Jews first and only until he was gone. Now it's for everybody. Verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Notice that freely you've received, freely give has to do with you getting set free. You got set free, now you better freely give it. And you know what? You could just take that matter-of-factly and do it. Amen. Okay, I got saved, I have to give it. I got healed and delivered, I got to do it. I'm going to go, I don't know how to do it, but I got to go do it because I got it, I got to give it. He'll back you. If you do it because his word said it, he'll back you. I learned this early on in my walk, that if I just take these scriptures and do it matter-of-factly because he said to, he'll back it.
That's right.
If I start trying to worry about it and think about it and rationalize through it and wonder if I'm good enough or wonder if I'm full of faith enough, it just messed everything up. It caused double-mindedness. Rather, just take the scripture and say, okay, I'll do it. I'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So here we go. I'm laying hands on the sick and they shall recover. The very first time I prayed for somebody and they got healed, I didn't know what I was doing. I just knew that I was supposed to lay hands, so I put a hand like this, and I don't know what I said. I had no idea what to say. All I knew is that he said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Mark chapter 16, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. And these signs will follow them who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And so I just put my hand on this girl's head. And I don't know what I said. I felt lost. Had no idea. Except I'm doing this in the name. I'm doing this because he said he's supposed to do something. And all of a sudden, within about a few seconds, she's like, oh, the power of God. Oh, I feel something. And she was instantly healed. I thought, well, that was easy. I could fix anything. That's how I felt. Like, well, I could fix anything because it's not me anyway. And so this is just matter-of-factly. He said do it, so do it. You'll be surprised. First few times you lay hands on a sick person, they'll get well. Whether it's the first one or the second or the tenth, just do it, you'll be surprised. What if I do it and it doesn't work? Well, do it the 11th then. Just watch what happens on the 11th one. Just do it matter-of-factly and watch how God uses you. Why would he do that? Because he said he would. He gave you. I mean, if you got filled with the Holy Spirit, you're qualified. So you have to do it. You have to offer it and see if they take the bait. That's one of the principles. We'll get to that later. First, we just have to get the mindset right. That you qualify. This right here, as you go preach, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. As you go where? As you go to work. As you go to school, preach the gospel. As you go on vacation, preach the gospel. As you go to your mailbox, preach the gospel. As you take the garbage out, preach the gospel. As you go to the restaurant, as you go to the fast food, everywhere you go, just as you go, build this into your lifestyle. Let me read you another quote from John G. Lake. He said this. He said, Christianity was not to be stinted in her giving. Now, John G. Lake, you know, was a great apostle to South Africa for about 5 years. Did tremendous work there. 100,000 people healed. Thousands of churches started. Did some big work in Spokane, Washington, Portland, Oregon. But he said this. He said, Christianity was not to be stinted in her giving. She was not to be a beggar, she was to be a giver. She had something from heaven to give that the world did not have. She had something to give that would bring deliverance to the world. Jesus was putting his program of deliverance in force through the church. The man is a bold man who undertakes to carry out this program of Jesus. The Christian who never has faith enough in God to undertake it, I fear, is of the cowardly type. I'm afraid that modern Christianity stands indicted at the bar of God for cowardliness because of fear to undertake the program of Jesus. Does that make you angry? He called it the program of Jesus. The program of Jesus, which is what? Teaching, preaching, and healing. Telling the gospel, healing the sick, delivering the captives, helping the hurting.
Amen.
That's the program of Jesus. And we're not cowards about it.
Amen.
We had a fellow that was here at the church for a number of years. He said, I think he either read this or heard somebody around here say it. And he said that got him so mad at himself that he was determined to go win souls, and he became one of the soul winning team leaders for a while. Excited because you recognize, you know what? This is a high call. This is a serious call. Thank you for your enthusiasm. All I know is heaven's enthused right now. I talked to the Lord about it. When to preach this, what to say. Heaven's very enthusiastic about this. Do you know how enthusiastic heaven is? That the angels will rejoice for one person that gets set free. More than all you people. More than all you people. More than the 99, they're going to rejoice about the one. Amen. Okay, turn with me to Mark chapter 3 just to corroborate, confirm. One thing I learned how to do early in my study was find patterns. You know, there's a principle of Bible interpretation, which is that every word must be established by two or three witnesses. So that means you can't just take one thing and run off and say this is the big thing unless it's confirmed. Then you also can find a whole bunch of places where it's not just two or three times. I mean, it's chock full. And that's how you need to order your life. If the New Testament emphasizes it greatly, that's how you live. That's what you emphasize. If it's barely in there, don't make it a big deal. We've got a whole series on calming today's winds of doctrine and not being distracted by false teachings and little scriptures that people have used to, you know, create an entirely new sect, new division of Christianity or new way. And you can't do that. You got to be very careful of that. Mark chapter 3 is one of these patterns here, verse 13. So Mark saw the same thing, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those who he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that they might send them out to preach and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. So did he give his disciples power to heal sick and cast out demons? Do you have power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons? Say it out loud. Say, I have power to heal sicknesses. I have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Okay, you have to build this into your conscience. You have to put this in your heart. You have to decide. Do you have power to heal sicknesses? Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Came to pass afterward, he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven devils. Seven demons. This is the kind of gospel we have to bring. We have to help people get set free. Did you know there's people in America that have demons in them? Do you know that there's educated looking people that are demon possessed or oppressed? Do you know that there's people that believe in Jesus that still have demons clinging to them? Maybe not fully possessed, but certainly oppressed, need help. We have to carry the power of God enough, carry the compassion of Jesus enough so that we can help them, so that we can offer it, and so that they can open up to it. When Jesus got around demons, something happened. We have to be the same. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 1. Then he calls his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. How many demons do you have authority over? All demons. You have authority over all demons.
That's right.
You have authority over all demons. Mm-hmm. You certainly need to keep yourself prayed up. You need to keep your faith up. Might take some fasting. That's the correlation to the scripture about fasting and prayer really to keep your faith up, because you actually have authority over all demons. But you can't be spiritually wimpy and weak and still have great results. So you do have to keep yourself instant in season and out of season. But the truth still remains, you have authority over all demons, big demons, little demons, all kinds of demons. Verse 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God, period. No, it doesn't say that. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Verse 6, so they departed and went and rationalized in the group as to who actually could do this. No, they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So you need to be just like one of these disciples, just go do it. Like after tonight, just go do it. Just go offer healing or salvation to a person that's in need and go for it. I don't know what to do. Well, just go for it and see what happens. Go for it, lay hands, go for it, help them pray, go for it, just tell the gospel, see what happens. You probably know enough. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Actually, I skipped Luke 10. Luke 10, he gave another 70 power and authority also. So it wasn't just the 12. Sometimes people get stuck. Oh, that was just the 12 apostles. They were special. Well, he gave another 70 the same power and authority, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And they went and did the same stuff everywhere. That was the group that got so excited that demons were coming out. He said, wait, don't get too excited. Don't be too excited about the demons coming out, even though that's kind of fun. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So this is for more than just the 12. It's more than just the 70. It's for everybody. And you have to realize how excited could God have possibly been on the day of Pentecost? How excited could God possibly have been? Because until that point, there was Jesus, and there was the 12, that's 13 people, plus the 70, that's 83 people doing the works of Jesus. But on the day of Pentecost, another 120. On the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden now God has been able to multiply the Spirit of Jesus. All of a sudden now there are more people to help more people get freed from Satan's grip. How exciting would God have been at that moment? Do you realize that was his ultimate thing, was the promise of the Father, which was the Spirit coming? Why? Because there's so many people in darkness that now the Holy Spirit can help. How exciting is that when God gets to fill another human being with his Spirit so that they can become a tool for his use? Well, I just want to be used by God. Go cast a demon out. Well, I just want to be used by God. Go lead someone to Jesus. Well, I just want to do something big for God. There's nothing bigger than getting the next person saved, delivered, and set free. There's nothing bigger. Oh, no, but I want to do something really big. That's big. And until you can be happy about getting that one saved, there ain't nothing bigger. You don't get anything bigger until you're excited about that. I'm concerned about any minister who has skipped that and gone on to big things. I'm concerned. I'm concerned for eternity. I'm concerned for when they stand before Jesus to skip the very most basic Christian call. I'm concerned. And I don't hold back when we teach the preachers, the ministers. I explain these things. I'm concerned for my minister friends. Good, called, anointed preachers. I'm concerned. If they don't have the heart of Jesus, the program of Jesus in them, and emphasize that over everything else, I'm concerned. The growing churches are emphasizing it. I Some of you don't know, I had a friend in the ministry that I partnered with for a number of years. He was my first friend in the gospel, my first mentor in the gospel, Angelo Metropoulos. He was from Greece. He came to America because he saw pictures of white Cadillacs, and so he hopped the ship. He was a mechanic on a Greek ship liner, and they came to a dock in America, and he hopped and just left. The deal was, if you did that, they would always give you a ticket home if you ever wanted to come home. But he came illegally into the country. And then he got saved in the country, and then became an evangelist in the country. And it was a glorious calling of God. And so he was illegal here until Ronnie Reagan, he's my friend. Because in 1980, Ronald Reagan signed the amnesty and let everybody that was illegal at that time be legal. And so, but he came here and he evangelized America for 30, 40 years, something like that. But he was my friend in the ministry, so I worked with him for a number of years. And then 5 years with him, my first 5 years with him, we worked the R.W. Shambach Tent Crusades, which was the very last of the tent meetings that could still draw a crowd, okay? And so R.W. Shambach had come from A.A. Allen's ministry, so they were from the big healing days, and so we got to work the inner cities of America for 5 summers. Well, Angelo tells this story that before I was actually with him, this is what he did. He went to New York on the Long Island Boardwalk. Anybody ever been there? Went to the Long Island Boardwalk, and he's walking down just during the day, during one of the tent meetings. And he says, from a distance, he can see that there's a booth set up that has a banner in it that it looks like a picture of Jesus. And so he's walking down the boardwalk thinking, what is that, a picture of Jesus? And he gets a little closer, and he comes up on it, and it happens to be a picture of Jesus with the number 666 on his forehead. And he realizes it's a Muslim little booth promoting Islam. He said, that got my Greek and Holy Ghost blood boiling. So I took my team and went to Kinko's and made our own banner. So he made this banner, and I got a picture of it, and the banner says, whose God is the real God? If your God is, can you prove it? And then it had Jesus heals, and it listed all the diseases. And he went up with his loudspeaker and set up on that boardwalk right next to the Muslim tent, and began to preach and challenge everybody that was passing by. We'll pray for the sick. If you have any ailment, Jesus will set you free today. And he said after about 20 minutes, that Muslim tent packed up and left. People were getting healed on the boardwalk. Mighty things were happening. Of course, the Muslims have no answer for that kind of stuff. That's a person who believes the program of Jesus. That's a modern day Elijah type thing, where you actually challenge, okay? There's been some people that have done stuff like that even more recently, where you challenge. John G. Lake was a big challenger too back then. John G. Lake would stand up and he would have conferences and invite all the witchcraft, witches and necromancers and all those different people to come in and try their spells. And then he would challenge them to heal one person of one thing. And so, anyway, that's exciting stuff. When you're confident, you can do that kind of thing. How are you going to get confident? How do we help average Christians? When I say average, we're not all that average, but we think we are. How do we get Christians to be that confident? Believe tonight and go do it. And just get excited. Just let it be in you and say, okay, I'm going to go do this. Nothing will happen until you go do it. The Holy Spirit will not move until you do it. There will be no power in you until you do it. There will be nothing happening for anybody else until you go encroach upon their life. The Holy Spirit does not come upon you and like carry you over to a group to tell them about Jesus. I said the Holy Spirit does not come upon you and carry you with feelings of glory to the group. No way. The Holy Spirit, He simply touches you on the inside, or he barely reminds you, hey, why don't you go? Barely, just a barely of an inkling of a feeling, and nothing supernatural happens until you get there. You have to use your faith to get there. You have to use your faith to open your mouth. You have to use your faith to offer salvation. It takes faith to offer your salvation. It takes faith to offer healing. But once you do it, now the Holy Spirit is activated. It's just the way he does it. He is your helper. He is not your doer. Praise the Lord. So in working with Angelo, we did some pretty exciting things. We would go into the inner cities. Angelo had a big speaker on his van. And so we would preach. We would go find crowds. We would go downtown, or we would go anywhere that there was a crowd. And we would preach the gospel from the van and just kind of stir up, not trouble, stir up good things. And help people get saved and just tell them how to be saved right now. Hey, if you believe Jesus died and rose from the dead, say this out loud. Say, Jesus, save me. And so people could get saved just by listening. And then we would do things like drive-by healings. In the ghettos, they have drive-by shootings. We said, we'll just do drive-by healings. And so we would drive by and offer people to come get healed. And many people would run to the van. I mean, we have stories of people chasing the van to be prayed for. And then we've had people, I remember one street we were on in this neighborhood, and one lady gets healed of arthritis. An older lady got healed of arthritis. She was kind of the street mama. And so once she got healed, she's standing there getting all excited, making a scene, and she starts looking around. She says, hey, you come here. You need to be prayed for. You go get your mama. You bring her out here. And we had like a little mini revival in the neighborhood. And I mean, it's so exciting. Once you get into the flow with the Lord, no telling what can happen. I remember one time we were driving downtown and I was in the passenger seat and there was a lady standing outside. We rolled down the window and said, hey, you need prayer for anything? She said, yeah, my elbow. I just stuck my hand out there. The power of God touched her. She said, ooh, I don't know, you got something. What is that? That's what happens with the Lord. Amen. That's what happens when we just step out there and do something. I got excited about these things, went and put a speaker on my truck, drove around in Houston. I had my first ministry stuff was I put a speaker on my truck, went to the apartment complexes, preached the gospel, called people down to get food and to be prayed for. I was just looking at pictures. I have some old pictures. I probably need to get them somewhere. Of my black pickup truck filled with bread and cakes, praying for the sick and ministering the gospel to people. One time I was in Jacksonville, Texas. We did a drive-by healing there. I had a car full of people, a Suburban full of people from a church that we were training how to do this, how to just go out there into the public. And we pulled up at this stop intersection, and there was a lady in a house on a porch. And we just called her, hey, does anybody need to be prayed for? Jesus will heal the sick right now. And she said, she raised her hand. And so I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I got bone spurs. She said, are you in pain? She said, yeah, I'm in pain. And so we pointed out the truck in the name of the Lord Jesus and commanded the bone spurs to go away. And she's on that porch dancing around, hollering that she got healed. Just right there, a little drive-by healing. Okay, now that's kind of radical stuff. I've tried that here. We've done the loudspeaker a little bit here, but we're too civilized here in this area. It's harder to do this stuff here. I mean, people just get mad at you because you're too loud. Now they got laws against decibels out there, so it's a little more difficult. But hey, we got the speaker upstairs in our storage. We got the loudspeaker if you want to get it. Is everybody going to Matthew 20? Matthew chapter 20, remember in Acts chapter 10, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, He anointed him with something very particular, the Holy Spirit and power. And he went about, because of that, he went about doing good and healing all. Went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So this is the baptism. When he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, he started doing this stuff. You have to understand, I mean, that's a life-changing scripture, that you get filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden now you can destroy the works of the devil. Went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. This is the part here where they said, hey, can we sit with you in your throne? Verse 22, Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with? They said to him, we are. And he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup, the cup of suffering, and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or my left hand is not for mine to give, but for those that's prepared by my Father. Notice he said, you're going to get the baptism I got. So when Christians sit there and say, yeah, but he was Jesus. Well, we dealt with that last week. But he's the Son of God. Yeah, but so are you. You're sons. Yeah, but he was sinless. Yeah, but you are too. You're sin-free because of his blood. In him, you're sin-free too. So you're now all of a sudden you're qualifying just like Jesus. All of a sudden you're in Christ and you're the same. Yeah, but he had power and authority. You had power and authority. I mean, do you understand how he was trying to replicate himself? And that's why he had to get out of here after 33 and a half years. If he hadn't got out of here, he couldn't have replicated himself. His whole goal was to turn you into kind of like him. But he had special power and authority. Yeah, and he said, in my name, you're going to have it too. In my name, in my place, in my name is not just something we say at the end of a prayer. In my name is in my place, in my shoes, in my stead. We are ambassadors for Christ. Instead of him going, it's me and you going. This was his plan, that you fill his shoes. Hallelujah. Look at John chapter 14. We'll try to end with this. John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. All right, so verse 12 is kind of the main point here. He who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also. So what works was Jesus doing? Well, all sorts of stuff. He was teaching, preaching, healing. He was helping. He was leading. Whatever the works he did, we're going to do. He healed all, he delivered all, he set all free. Whatever he said, the works I do, you're going to do, and greater works than these will he do. Of course, everybody wants to know what the greater works are. Well, I'm sure there's people that have been healed of things that Jesus didn't actually heal. Isn't that right? And you could look at it this way. The body of Christ is millions now, hundreds of millions. And so as the body, we can do more and greater. All right? There might have been a greater miracle here and there. We don't know. But that's not important if you haven't done the work. The greater works aren't important if you haven't done the work. So let's not worry about the greater works. Let's just do the works. If you'll start doing the works, you might bump into a greater work. There's all sorts of ways to look at that, but let's not get distracted. The fact is, we're supposed to do what he did. The fact is, we're supposed to follow Jesus and do what he did. Is everybody in for that? During this season of lull, at least we could prepare ourselves. During the season of lull and distraction, we could at least get prepared and practice. You need something to do. One of the reasons this all works so well now is because Jesus went to the Father. Because he went to the Father, we have an advocate. Because he went to the Father, now we have a name that's presented before the Father. And that's why prayers can get answered in the name. If you ask anything in my name, he said, I will do it. He said, I will do it. Praise the Lord. Is everybody excited about that?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. It's the program of Jesus. Anybody signing up for it?
Amen.
Let's do this real quick. I remember early in my walk with God, I sat down in a chair on the couch or whatever, and I began to imagine Jesus and me there together. What if I was there at the final words of Jesus, where he said, in my name, where he said, preach this gospel to every creature, where he said, I give you power and authority. What if I was there listening to the words of Jesus? What if I was one of the 12 who heard the call, the commission, the plan of God, the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of me to carry out in this earth? What if I was there to hear it from the Master? And he said, will you go? Will you tell all the people you run into? You, right there, you. Will you tell all the people you run into about me? Will you tell everybody I rose from the dead? Will you offer healing? Will you lay hands on the sick? Will you cast demons out for me? Will you please go tell everybody? Will you go? Will you go tell everybody? Will you not be selfish, but will you go be a free giver of what you've got? Will you go? Will you go? Will you be one? Will you follow me? Will you do what I did? Will you attempt my works? Will you go help the hurting world? I believe this is heaven's will. This is like the beginning. We can't skip square one in our walk with Jesus. This is basic Christianity. I pray that we're in. I pray that we do whatever it takes to use our faith to step out once, twice, 10 times this month. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's all real. Listen, this is all real. You will need faith to make it real in your life, but it's all real. You will need to act on your faith to really experience it, but man, this is all real. Well, what if I try something that didn't work? It will work. But how will I feel if it didn't? Well, do it again and you'll feel better. Matter of fact, my friend Angelo, he said he was doing some training in a church, and one of the guys that was real excited about this called him up the next weekend and said, oh man, he said, I went and did what you said and it didn't work. He said, I went to this apartment complex and fed them all and prayed for them and nobody got healed. Angelo said, do it again. He went back the next week. He calls him back and he says, still didn't work. He's so dejected. Angelo said, do it again. The third weekend, he goes to this apartment complex, feeds them, prays for the sick, and he calls Angelo and he says, it worked! People got healed! Why would some get healed and some not? Well, we're going to teach through that. We're going to explain some of the disciplines, some of the principles, some of the secrets of the healing ministry. You need to know some of it. You need to know what Jesus knew, so you do what he did. One of the tips will be the fact that Jesus, you never see Jesus in the Bible praying for people. Now, we say pray for people, and it's okay to say pray, but he never actually prayed for people. He didn't pray for the sick. Did you know Jesus never prayed for the sick? He healed the sick. Jesus didn't say long-winded prayers to God. Oh, God, you know, he didn't pray for the sick. He touched them. He spoke. He said things. He instructed. He commanded. He flipped over rocks for them. He got into their heart, and he ministered healing rather than pray. And so we're going to have to learn how to do that. Now, of course, you can pray. You can pray to the Father for anything. You can pray anything. And many results happen just by prayer, but that's not how Jesus did it. So if we want to do better, we're going to have to do how Jesus did it. There's something he knew when he laid hands. There's something he knew when he spoke a sentence. So we're going to get into some of that as the summer goes along. Everybody excited about it? Praise the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.